Just 2 days ago, while millions of kids and adults dressed in costumes roamed around knocking on doors, saying trick-or-treat in observance of Halloween, in the back of the minds of millions of Christians was an even more important day. I don't know whether any of you have heard of this before, but in the Protestant Church, we call it Reformation Day. It was on October 31st in 1517 that Martin Luther posted his 95 theses on the door of a castle church in Wittenberg, Germany, sparking an event which would forever change the course of history, especially the history of the Christian church. And that event is the Protestant Reformation. For nearly 300 years after Christ rose from the dead, Christians were persecuted beyond our imagination, especially by the government which ruled much of the world at that point, and that was the Roman government, the rulers of the Holy Roman Empire. The Holy Roman Empire had spread through conquering motives of emperors to gain more land and more power and more wealth. But these emperors were intolerant of Christians because the authority of Christ threatened the authority of the emperor himself. In fact, many Roman emperors thought that they were gods, that they themselves were gods, and they required their people to worship them. That's why Paul was imprisoned. He bowed to Christ and Christ alone. This is how the Jews tried to get Jesus killed. They tried to convince Pontius Pilate that Jesus was a threat to the emperor. But that would change in the year 312. And what I'm going to do, I want to give you a little bit of a history lesson this morning. I know history is a little boring, but I want you to listen because I think you'll understand why in the light of the scriptures that we've read. In 312, at the battle at Milvian Bridge near Rome, Emperor Constantine is said to have seen a cross in the sky with the Latin words, "In this sign, conquer." He won the battle, and he eventually granted freedom of religion to all people, and by the year 380, Christianity had become the state religion, which meant the church was under governmental control. Christianity became, because of this declaration, Christianity became the universal religion of the Roman Empire at that time. And it became the all-inclusive and universal religion of the Roman Empire. And the word that we use for inclusive and universal is Catholic. So, the state church of the Roman Empire was the Roman Universal, or the Roman Catholic Church. This was the early church of all Christianity, especially in the Roman Empire. This was the beginning of the organized Christian church. The Roman state religion was mechanical, it was external, and it had its altars, it had its idols, its priests, its rites, its practices that could be seen, because that was the way the Romans did things. But the church was not without its struggles and its problems. There were power struggles between the emperor and the priests over who controlled the church and who controlled the empire. And over time, false practices crept into the church, causing many people to rebel. And as territories of the Roman Empire throughout Europe began to rebel against the empire and fought to become free states themselves, they also fought against the religious system or the papacy or the office of the pope for their own form of church in these newly formed countries or areas. They wanted to be able to decide for themselves their own form of religion and practice their own form of faith. In 1483, a man by the name of Martin Luther was born in Eisleben, Germany. Martin Luther was raised under strict discipline, learning Latin. He was schooled in the philosophy of Aristotle in the universities of his day. He received a bachelor and master's degree in arts, and in 1507 he was ordained an Augustinian monk in the Roman Catholic Church. While teaching theology at the University of Wittenberg, Germany, His studies of the Bible and theology made his soul struggle. And while he was on a business trip in Rome, he saw some of the corruption and the luxury of the Roman church, and he came to realize the need for reform in the church. As he received his doctorate in theology, he lectured at the universities on the languages and the grammar and the places that were in the Bible. And while studying Romans, specifically Romans 1:17 that we read earlier today, he became convinced that only faith in Christ could make one just before God. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And from that time on, three main points became the focus of Martin Luther's life. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Scripture is the only authority for all people, and he believed in the priesthood of all believers. Now, the beliefs of the church of that day were that justification, a man was declared just by faith and works, by his faith in Christ and the things that he worked down on this earth to pay for his sins, and I'm going to speak on that in a second. Secondly, the church of that day believed that the church was the authority for people, not the scripture. What the church said goes, because they're the authority. So as the church interpreted things and taught the people, that's what the people believed. The church also believed in the authority of the priests to read and interpret the Bible. The common people weren't allowed to read the Bible. That was up to the priests to read it and interpret it and then relay that to the people. One of the corrupt practices that crept into the church at this time was the selling of indulgences. And this is the key for Martin Luther's protesting. Indulgences were associated with the sacrament of penance. And the understanding there is that after one had repented of their sins and confessed them to the priest, the priest had the right to assure the people that absolution was made. In other words, they were forgiven of their sins. The priest and the church had the power, it was taught, to pronounce the people forgiven through their confession to the priests, that their sins were forgiven in heaven. But it was thought that the guilt of sin and eternal punishment that was forgiven by God had to be paid for here on earth, that there had to be a temporal satisfaction made or a temporal payment here on earth made in this life or in purgatory, a place called purgatory. And this payment was made, this earthly payment was made by going on a pilgrimage to a shrine or by a payment of money to a church or by some deed or some work of merit. So you see, righteousness came through the faith and the working out of the payment, or paying the money. And the indulgence was a document that a person could buy for a sum of money that would free them from that temporal penalty or sin. So through the confession of sin, they were pronounced forgiven in heaven, but through the payment of money or working it out, they were also working it out here on earth and paying for that temporal penalty here on earth. Now, this idea was declared to be the belief or what's called the dogma of the church, the teaching of the church, by Clement VI, the Pope then. And Pope Sixtus IV in 1476 extended this privilege to souls in a place called purgatory. Provided, now purgatory, if you don't know what purgatory is a place where some believe that souls go after they're dead. People that die with their sins unconfessed go to purgatory. Okay? And it was believed then, and given the privilege to do to the people by the popes, that a living relative could purchase an indulgence for those loved ones who had died and were now in purgatory. Now, as Luther studied the theology of the Bible, you can imagine the struggle that must have caused inside him. He had to do something. This was not justification by faith. What right did man have to do to declare someone forgiven? And what power did money have to pay the price for sins? What was worse, the amount that was charged was determined by the sinner's wealth and their social position. Now, not only does Paul in Romans tell us that righteousness is by faith from first to last, Luther must have felt like Paul on the road to Damascus. He felt convicted by Christ and felt called to do something about this and to shed a light on this dark practice. So he protested by writing his 95 theses or his ideas and his opinions, and he nailed them to the castle church door in Wittenberg, Germany on October 31st, 1517. And in these, he condemned the indulgence system and challenged all people to debate him on it. So Luther began to debate people, and he began to publish pamphlets challenging the Pope, challenging the hierarchy of the church then. And what happened? He was kicked out or excommunicated from his own church. Why? For believing and following the biblical teaching. So his friends took him to Wartburg Castle, where he stayed, because there was an edict put out ordering him to be seized and turned over to the authorities. But through a series of debates between Luther and others at that time, many more people came to accept Luther's ideas, including his colleagues at the Wittenberg University. And as other men in other parts of Europe followed Luther and stood up for the truth of Scripture, the Reformation, or the reforming of the church, had begun. Then 12 years later, at a meeting of church leaders from many different parts of Europe in 1529, they were to declare that the Roman Catholic faith was the only legal faith. And six of Luther's followers were also there, representing 14 free cities. And they read a document called Protestation, which protested this decision that would declare the Roman Catholic faith the only legal faith. They protested. Thus the term Protestant. So in a sense, since then, all who don't agree that Roman Catholicism is the only faith are Protestants. Luther began to write up his own worship order and his rites. And from Luther came the Lutherans. In Switzerland were two men who were instrumental in furthering the work of Luther. There was a man named Zwingli, from which came the Anabaptists, which were an extreme group. And from them came a man named Menno Simons in Holland, from which we get the Mennonites, from which come the Amish. In southern Switzerland was John Calvin, from which the Presbyterians came. And these reformed ideas spread all over Europe to other countries of France and Scotland, and then England, where it was led by the Anglicans. And it was out of the Anglican Church of England that our founder of United Methodism, John Wesley, who was an Anglican priest, became in his own way a part of the Reformation by organizing together groups of Christians who later came to be called Methodists because they were very methodical about praying and about studying Scripture. And today, our Book of Discipline states that we as Methodists believe that the Bible contains all that is necessary to bring one to faith, and that justification and righteousness involves absolutely nothing more than faith in Jesus Christ. Because Luther stood up and was not ashamed of the gospel, the course of Christianity was changed forever. And like Paul, Luther's courage to stand up for what the Bible says opened the eyes of millions of people since, turning them from darkness to light so that they might receive forgiveness of sins, which comes by faith alone in Christ alone. What else, or who else, do we need but Christ? What else can we add to it? The more we try to bring anything else or anyone else into the picture, the less room there is for Christ, and the more Christ is moved out of the picture. And many of our churches, sadly today, many of our churches need a reformation, bringing them back to the biblical truths. Because there is where we come to that truth, that it's by grace that you've been saved, through faith. And that's not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. It cannot be any plainer than that. And as Paul wrote to the Romans, having been justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. Because of Martin Luther's faith in Christ and his faith in the truth of the Bible, the true church was reformed. And we as Christians today need to get up and stand on our feet like Christ told Paul to do. Get up and stand on your feet and not be ashamed of that gospel. That good news of Jesus Christ. That same gospel that reveals to us that righteousness is by faith from beginning to ending and nothing in between that you and I can do. Because Christ did it all. I love the hymn, Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed me white as snow. How many of you here this morning are really ready when that knock comes on the door and that person stands there in a suit and tie with a handful of pamphlets? How many of you are ready to stand up for what you believe in here? And it's not going to be good enough to say I believe it because it's in the Bible. Trust me, that's not going to be good enough. Because they got their own Bible, and they'll tell you their Bible is the true Bible, and all the rest of us are wrong. Who knows? If you and I stand for the truth as contained in the Bible, maybe you and I can get something started. Maybe we can start a reformation, a new reformation, a modern reformation. And our world might be reformed by faith alone and Christ alone. Not by reforming Wall Street, not by reforming Washington, but by reforming the hearts of every person, reforming them to the truth of faith alone and Christ alone. Let's pray. God, it is a blessing to be here.